Okay, well, let's go to week two. And what we're going to do today is we are going to finish what I think are three foundational beliefs for being discipled by God. And if you don't have any problems with any of these beliefs, you are just headed for smooth sailing. Just live out your life, walk in those beliefs, and God's going to disciple you. The next 3 weeks, 4 weeks, will then be, all right, what gets in the way of that? Where do we get tripped up? Why do we, in a sense, intellectually know these things and yet struggle to walk in them? What are those things that can become our obstacles or our roadblocks, our speed bumps? And so today is going to finish up an understanding of where do we need to stand? What do we need to see? What do we need to look at to be in a place of being discipled by God? So let's pray and let's ask God to give us that foundation and then give us a clarity to work from as we go deeper into our hearts and into our lives in the next few weeks. Well, Lord, we do just ask you to speak to us. Thank you, God, that you're here. Lord, even thank you just even for the testimonies that have already come out about how you do meet us in circumstances that you create for us, in books you give us to read. You are discipling us. This is an interactive thing. Heaven's going to be interactive. Why would we think this is different? And Lord, I pray that you would make us people that have a true faith and a true belief, that we would know and understand there is a God that wants to walk with us, that he is walking with us, that we are in his world. And that we would look up, see you, reach up, take your hand, and let you lead us in all the crazy things this life lays out for us. And I just ask you, God, open our hearts up. Lord, give us our spiritual cup of coffee this morning, whatever we need to be ready to hear from you. Make us expectant. Lord, you're expectant. No one is more eager in this room than you. Just think about that verse in Romans 8 where it says, with that same anticipation, the Holy Spirit helps us in our present weakness. Lord, you anticipate where all this goes and what it all becomes. I just pray to help us now. I want each one of you guys just in your own hearts to pray, to ask God to meet you, to look at him and say, Lord, I believe. I want you to bring yourself to that point of faith before God where you pass from believing that you believe into that place where you're looking at God and telling him that you do and that you're expectant. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay, so we got through belief in God. Seemed pretty basic, but actually it's pretty huge. And then, of course, the next question, really, once we get to that place, is if God is there, does it really matter? And obviously, most people live as if God does not exist, so it doesn't seem to matter to them. Does it have a real practical place in our life? And if we think about that, we come up with a question, well, does it matter to me? Does it matter to me? And as we roll that question through our minds, we're going to arrive in this place, and it's going to be this. Do I matter to God? If I matter to God, then God's going to matter to me. And so we have to engage with this question of, do I really matter to God? Who in the world am I? There's 7 billion people on the planet. There's been about 14 billion that have lived. I'm only around for a short period of time. I'm not making a big splash in the world. Do I really matter to God? And you must be able to answer that question in your heart with the theoretical answer that you know is true. Because if you were sitting down with some friend who wasn't saved at a coffee shop, you would look deeply into their eyes and you'd say, God loves you. Because you know, in one sense, that's true. You know that's the right answer. But if you were sitting in front of a mirror, would you look in the mirror and look deeply into your eyes and from the depth of your heart go, God loves you. God loves you. And it is that person we have to be able to speak that to first of all and know that. And so I want to lay out for you some of the things that have become deep in my own life as I connect with that notion of God loving me, of that being real in my life. Not that I am aware of it all the time, but it's where I can go. It's where I can find my place, and I can root down there again and go, okay, yes, yes, yes. Here's my places. And God may give each of us different places, truths that are real for you. And so you can grab mine, and God may speak those to your heart. And I think they're pretty fundamental. But you know what? You may already have places where God has spoken into your soul, into your heart. And this you know, you can say, this I know. And I think he does give us different things like that. So for me, a really profound thing for me is that God is our source. Now, I think we're wired in a deep fundamental way to understand there's a tremendous significance in where we come from. And of course, God is the source of everything. It's all come from him. Every single thing we see, the rocks, the trees, the people, the whales, it's all from God. He is our common source. And I think the Indians caught this notion when they talked about the Great Spirit. There is a spirit that all of us, all of it is from. Well, that's pretty significant. And it relates specifically to me. That's in a personal way. That's where I come from. And there's a unique thing about being human, and that is, of all living things, only I'm made in his image. Do you realize you're more like God than the rocks, right? We all got that. We're more like God than the trees. You're more like God than the whales. Do you know you're more like God than the angels? You are more like God than the archangel Michael. You are made in God's image. God is your source in a unique way where God is your father. Now, we have all watched Star Wars and Toy Story and a number of other movies, and we understand that thing about the whole father connection crisis wound thing. And we may have experienced it in our own life, and it's a real deal in the world. And you know why that is? Is because God has made us. So there's something deeply, deeply, deeply profound about the place that we describe as father is a source of my very being, the very place I come from. And in that sense of God being our father, do you know we share that with every other human being on earth? That's a really profound thing. Those radical Muslims over in the Middle East cutting off Christians' heads, the crazy atheists in New York, wherever it is, all of them have God as their father. Of course they do. Who else could be? Nobody else could be. There's nowhere else they can come from. They come from God. He is all of our father. We are all made in his image. Now, apart from reconciliation in Christ, all those children are dead. But they all come from God. He is the father of us all. That's why God loves us. Why in the world do you think God loves us? He loves us because he is our source. And God is loving toward all he has made. And those made in his image, there is a deep and profound love. You come from God in a different way than the rocks and the trees do. You are personal. You are made in His image. You are His son or His daughter. There is a connection with you that the closest thing He could ever come up with is making some really special relationships on earth. So He made the relationship of physical parents and children. He made the relationship of marriage. He makes all these relationships on earth and makes them as important as He possibly can in our human lives, because He goes, I'm trying to get in your head who you are to me. There is something I feel for you, says God. And sometimes we say, well, you know, let me just share my verse here out of Ephesians in the NIV. I love this verse in the footnote. This is out of the footnote. It says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. And then this is the footnote part, because it's a hard verse to translate, I guess. From whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name. What that means is that every other image, picture of fatherhood is just really a reflection. All of it derives its name from this real thing that exists between us and God. And we grab that word and we apply it all over, but really it's all pointing back to this is what it's really about. This is really fatherhood. This is really fatherhood in what comes from God. And George Washington was the father of our nation. And we kind of get what, yeah, I kind of get what that means. He's sort of the beginning. He's the source. He's the image, the picture. And then I have a physical father, Ralph Meyer, and I go, whoa, okay, whoa, whoa, I get that. That's big. And all these things of father, and they're all fatherhood in heaven and on earth comes, gets its whole name. Everything you associate with it all comes from right here. It's all packed into what's real between you and God. And since God is really there, and we covered that last week, He's really, truly there. And you have this relationship with Him. That starts getting pretty wild in who you are and how important you are and how significant you are. God loves me because it's His nature to do so. Sometimes we can go, well, you know, I mean, God loves me, but He has to, so I don't know how much it means. He's sort of stuck with it, which is absolutely true. He is absolutely stuck with it. He can't do another thing. God is love. We're told that, 1 John 4:8. God is love. He can't help it. He cannot help Himself. All God can do is bring love into a situation. He shows up. What's He going to do? He can't do anything other than bring love. It's what He does. It's what He is. So God enters into your world. The real God who is there enters into your world. And what does He come with? He has no choice. He must bring that which is loving. Now, God doesn't struggle with that. He loves that. He loves expressing His nature. But when I enter into a situation, I got to really make a choice. When God enters into a situation, it's like, oh yeah, what's the most loving thing in this moment? That's what I'm going to do. That's what I am. That's what I feel. And that's what Jesus did over and over and over and over. He entered into a situation, and what did He bring? Well, whatever was the most loving. Now, sometimes the most loving was to reprove, and He did that. So we can't bring our own definition of love here, but I'll tell you what. You know, there's that famous line from the Chronicles of Narnia: "Is Aslan safe?" And what's the answer? But you know what? I think I totally get that, and I love that line. But it's also true: he's absolutely, completely, totally safe. Was anybody unsafe with Jesus? I mean, Jesus is throwing tables over and throwing money over and just messing up everything. And what do people do? Just walk right up to Him. Hey, what you doing? Apparently, they had the sense of this guy is totally safe. He's not going to whack me with a chair. He's going crazy. But he's completely safe. I completely trust Him. I can enter into his world without fear. It is his nature. It is all that he is. And this is true in every moment of life. Okay? So stop. Right? It's that moment that just went by. What was God doing in your world? He was loving you in that moment that just went by. Can you own that? What else was he doing? Is he real? Well, if he's real, if he's really real, he's here. And if he's really here, he's only doing one thing. He's doing his nature. He is loving. And so what does he want me to believe about him? He wants me to believe that his nature is true. He wants me to rest in that. He wants me to lean into that. He wants me to own that. It's okay to do that. To say, I believe that. I believe that. I grab that. When I say I believe in God, I believe he's loving. He's my source. I'm from him. Everything he makes, he loves. And I'm made in his image. Now, here's the challenge here, which we'll get to more in a little bit. No other relationship is like that. Everyone else loves me in part because of what I do. And here's where we get stuck. A lot of people have told you in the past they love you. Most politicians, maybe your mom and dad in ways that didn't turn out the way you thought. And not only that, you have told people you love them. And you haven't done it very well. So when God shows up and says, hey, I love you, we go, yeah, I got that one. I know how that works. And God says, no. All fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name from what I am. It's all just a reflection of me, and some of it's a bad reflection, but I'm the source of all of it. And all love in heaven and on earth derives its identity from me. And all of it's flawed, but mine is not. Mine is not. And God asks us to believe that and to own that and to stand in that, that this verse is true. God is love. And if we cannot reach out and grab that, then we will not be able to walk as disciples of Jesus. And yet, probably for almost everybody in this room, as you approach that statement, something happens for you. And there's some kind of pushback, some kind of maybe avoidance. There's some kind of a, I think I'm going to go to the bathroom, or, that can't really be true. Or there's all kinds of walls that keep us from letting that flow into our lives. Those are the issues we have to figure out how to get our hands on in this class. Because as I said, you would sit down with your friend and you'd share all this. Okay, let's go to this one. I have one primary creative purpose. We're getting a little theological here. I have one primary creative purpose. And what would you guys say, this is not a rhetorical question. What would you guys say is... our created purpose? Thinking theological here, Michael?
To love our God.
To love our God. Okay. I think that's a pretty good answer. Candace?
To enjoy God and love him forever. I just find him in the catechism.
Yeah, okay. Yes. And that's one statement of that. What's another one? Yeah, Amy?
Worship him, mind, body, and soul.
Worship him, mind, body, and soul?
Bring him glory?
That's what I was going to say. Okay. Well, the fun thing about having it be my class is I get to come up with my own definition. Here's what I truly think is the best statement of your creative purpose. And I think I can defend it. To live in united, loving relationship with God forever. Why are you here? Why do you exist? All those things you said. But really, the evidence from the Bible would put it this way. To live in united, loving relationship with God forever. After all, that's what God made me in the creation for, right? Why is the creation here? Why are you here? You were made to walk with God in a garden. You were made for fellowship. He didn't just put us down here and go, okay, you guys go do some fun stuff there. Yeah, you know, I'll check in a few centuries. It's like, no. Okay, let's do this together. I'm walking with you guys. Now, maybe we could say God only showed up when it was cool and the weather was nice. I don't know. You were made. Isn't that not true? In your own mind, I want you to go, in your own head, I want you to go yes or no. Why was human life made? Is it true human life was made to walk with God in relationship? Is that what the first human life was made for? God made a creation, put them here to represent his nature, to express his character and his dimensions of who he is in his image. And God was going to walk in relationship with us. And when we died, it's when the relationship was broken. Losing the relationship, God says, is so huge. I call it death, says God. We lost our relationship and you're dead. Because we don't have a relationship anymore. And the only thing you're down here for is relationship with me, and you don't have it, and you're dead. Life, purpose, the reason for your existence is to walk with the one who made you. Now, that's an amazing thought. Let me tell you this. That is a really amazing thought. You know the only place that thought is found anywhere in the world? In the Bible. When you are in Islam, you know what the goal of life is and why you go to heaven? You go to heaven to get as much of your own stuff as you can. It has nothing to do with having a relationship with God. There's nobody up there looking for a relationship with you in Islam. If you're Mormon, there's nobody up there wanting a relationship with you. You get your own heaven. You get your own wife. You get to make your own spirit babies. It's your own world. That's the whole point. There is no other religion, no other religion on earth that says what God wants from you is you. Relationship with you. It is very profound. If it was only a human thought, lots of religions would have it. We would never come up with it. We're not relational. You know, God, honestly, really just give me my own universe and I'll be happy. God says, no, you're not getting your own universe. I'm getting you into mine forever. And you're never getting out. You are saved by grace and you cannot escape. We will be family forever. And it's going to be a lot of fun. So that's what we were made for. That's what Jesus came and died for. I've been studying a lot through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Profound thoughts. This is what it's all about. God wants you. And he reconciled you. And he justified you. And he loves you so much, he's going to take you to heaven and glorify you. And the entire creation is going to swirl around you in the freedom of your glory. That's what's ahead for you. Oh, yeah, I feel so ordinary. Well, you look pretty ordinary too. But one day you're not going to. It says the entire creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The entire creation is sitting around waiting for what are they going to turn into? What are they going to turn into? What are they going to turn into? So the creation can finally be released from its bondage to decay and enter into the glory of the freedom of the children of God. Jesus died for that. And it's what Jesus is preparing for now. Romans or John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. So it's like Jesus' presumption is, oh, listen, guys, we're going to be together. Oh, if we weren't going to be together, I would have told you. You don't even have to ask about it. Of course we're going to be together. If we weren't going to be together, I would have told you. In my Father's house, there's many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back. And I'm going to take you to be with me so that you also can be where I am. For Jesus, this was the given. This is what it's all about. This is about us being together, says Jesus. Hey, listen, if it wasn't this, I would have told you a long time ago. No, this is what it is. Just like you've always wanted, just like you always thought. We're going to be together. And then I love Jesus' prayer. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. And that touches me so much because we love to share the things in our life, the personal things in our life that are special. If there's something really special in your life that you really enjoy, that's really meaningful to you, and you invite me over to see it, it's like, Johnny, you know, I mean, I know you're busy, but you want to come over and see my thing? Go, sure, wow, you're going to show that to me? And I sense a degree of that here. Of course, there's all kinds of theological things we could put in here, but Jesus is going, you know what? Father, I want John to see me. I want him to see me here. He's, you know, and especially his disciples. They've seen me down here on earth, Lord. Father, they've seen me down here in the mud and in my weakness and all this stuff. God, I want them to see me how I am with you. I want them to see it. Jesus wants you to see him. He wants you to see him. He wants to share that with you. It's personal to him. It's like maybe that's the thing for me. It's personal to him. It's like he's not even so much for my benefit, although it is, but part of it's for his. It's like, I want him to see me, Father. I want him to know me this way. And that's what the future's about. And we could talk more about that. But this is what I want you to own. Why are you here? What is human life for? What is your life for? And when we answer that question, we know what the rest of your life is for. What's the rest of my life for? Well, I can give lots of little answers, but there's one big one. God's going to fill it with all kinds of things, and the sin of this world is going to fill it with all kinds of things. And God says, John, just like the people in the past, Abraham and Isaac and all those people had all those crazy things happen in their life and all kinds of hard things, and there was good things, and there was all kinds of stuff. But my goal was I wanted them to walk through all that stuff with me. And he says to me, John, I'm not going to even tell you what's ahead for you because, you know, you probably would quit on me. But I'm telling you this, it's my goal to walk with you in all of it. I want you to walk with me in all of it. I want to be there with you. I want to enter into it with you. I want you to have faith in me. I want you to not just believe. I want you to believe in me. And I want to be there with you in those things. And that's what I think God loved in David. I appreciate so much the end of Perry's sermon where he shared a thought I'd never thought of. You know, where's David last mentioned in the Bible? And of course, it's at the very end. And what did God love about that adulterous murderer? Why is he the last human being mentioned in the Bible? Why is he so honored? You go, hey, listen, God, I done way better than him. But have you drawn near to God the way he did? Have you believed in God's love the way he did? Have you really truly believed in God's forgiveness the way he did when he entered back in with Bathsheba and had another child with that woman who was the cause of the total destruction of his kingdom, and he loved her still because he believed in the forgiveness of God, and God was so pleased with that faith that he named that child Jedediah, loved of the Lord. Have you ever believed in the forgiveness of God that much? God knows we make all kinds of mistakes, but what he wants is, do people draw into me? Is there a real belief there, or do they just believe that they believe? Okay. So why is it difficult to believe God wants a loving relationship with me? Well, we can come up with a bunch of reasons. One, we don't see him. He's the only guy I've ever had a relationship with I've never seen. Anybody else have a relationship with somebody that you've never seen? It's just not the way it normally rolls, is it? And that's a real thing. I've never seen him. It's harder to develop a relationship with somebody you don't see. We don't understand his place in our circumstances. I can look at the circumstances in my life and I go, man, I do not see something that really clearly screams at me, God exists, although that's not always true. Actually, sometimes I do see it. But in the general course of my life, I don't. He doesn't seem to do what we would do. I must believe in God somewhat because I often get angry with God about this one. And one of my thoughts is, if you don't ever get angry with God, you don't believe in him. If you really believe he's there, he's able and responsible, and you look at your world and you never get angry, you can't believe in him. And there's times I look at God, you are a terrible problem solver. I mean, I could do this way better. And I don't understand what he does. He doesn't do what I would do. And then, of course, it comes down to, and all these kind of roll together, we experience suffering. And you know what? With people I love, I do everything I can to alleviate suffering. With any of you guys, a lot of you don't even know, but man, if something horrible happened to you and I was able to stop it, I go, oh, no, we got to stop this. And there's a lot of horrible things in the world. And God just lets them roll. And some of them just take your breath away. How can there be a loving God? And you know what? Those are very difficult, especially that last one is maybe the most difficult thing to wrestle through theologically. There are theological, satisfying answers for all of those. I have answers for all of those, and they work for me. I believe them with my heart. They're true. They settle for me. Now, I can be rattled when I see real hardship, and I actually had a very hard week this last week. But the answers work. And they're real in my heart. But here's one I think that catches us, and this is where we're going. Others who were supposed to love me didn't. Others that were supposed to be trustworthy betrayed me. Other people who were supposed to be safe hurt me. And it is experiencing the failure of things that we're not supposed to be experiencing sin that marks our life. And God has designed us so that we absorb truths from the creation around us, and we arrive at conclusions about life, okay? So God has made it that way because that was going to be his great glory. We were all going to be born into an unfallen world. We were going to be born into a perfect place with perfect parents, walking with a perfect God, and we were going to get born as little babies, and we were going to experience all these perfect things, and these perfect things were going to shape us and give us this view of life that was so amazing, and we were going to become these glorious images of God. And not a single human being ever got to experience it. And they were born into sin, and they were born into death. And so these creatures created by God to be incredibly shaped by their environment. We've all been shaped in a damaged way. And we've been imprinted by beliefs and understandings about life. And then God's truth comes along, and God's truth can't get in there because we already know the truth. Love will fail you. We know it. We don't need any other truth. We got our truth. And we got it back when we were 7. And we got saved when we were 18. And we're happy to share with other people. But we know the truth for our life. We know it. Even if we don't consciously know it. As soon as I'm in that situation where there's the same vulnerability I experienced there, everything inside me says, we got the answer on this one. I got it. I know the truth here. Don't let them give you those Bible verses. This is dangerous. And this is where we have to go in the coming weeks. But before we get there, we got to be clear on our right answers. So, Hebrews 11:6, back to our basic verse. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And what does that verse mean? One, you got to believe that God exists, that he is, and that he's a rewarder. So what does that mean? It means that your best shot at getting something good is to seek God. God loves you more than anything else. God is going to care for you. God is going to do more for you than anything else. And you really believe it's true. And David believed that. He's a rewarder. Hey, connect with God and you're going to have things come out better than anybody else. Nobody else can do more for you. No one else cares more for you. If we seek him, he'll reward us. If we seek him, he'll reward me. If I seek him, he'll reward me. The smartest thing I can do in life is to seek God. Do you believe that? Oh no, the smartest thing I do is I got to get my retirement figured out, you know, or I got to get my grades up. I got to find a girlfriend. Where is your faith? Don't you think the guy who wants to walk with you for all eternity and then is going to have to talk to you about the life that he gave you for all eternity and is able to do anything wouldn't have a thought of, I'd love to just wow this guy. I'd love to just give him an amazing life. Every one of our lives is a bet with God. Every human life is a bet with God. And this is the bet. The bet is, I can make your life better than you can make it yourself. And he wants some people to stand on his side and goes, hey, I'll prove this side. I'll be the guy that proves this side. And then a bunch of people go, you know what? I'm going to go prove this side. I think I can make it better myself. Okay, great. I've watched a lot of people get old. I'm telling you what, you want to stand on this side. The one who believes in him will not be disappointed. The one who believes in him will not be disappointed. And you bet your life on that. You bet your life on that. You bet your life on that. And that's what it means to be a disciple. I'm this guy's disciple. I'm tracking with him. And though it looks crazy, he's going to take care of me. He will not fail me. He loves me. He's big. He's smart. He can do anything. The whole place is his anyway. I'm tracking with him. And we all bet our lives. So I want to give you guys a few minutes of reflection here. Because I want you to just kind of come in contact with what you're thinking in your own minds and hearts. And I want you to just be honest. And you're not going to have to share any of it, so you can be honest since you don't have to tell anybody. Although we will do a little discussion here at the end. What do you believe about why you exist? When they bring that notion of, wow, God made me to walk with him. God made me to be loved by him. God made me as a child in the ultimate real meaning of all that. He cares for me. I'm amazingly special to him. You know, some people aren't quite on the same theological page as this. I don't think there's any hardly theology in it, but I really love the book, The Shack. And I think if you don't like The Shack, you just are not old enough yet. I've never known an old man that didn't like The Shack. But of course, in that, Papa says, about one person after another, I'm especially fond of them. Until finally Matt goes, you're especially fond of everybody, aren't you? And he goes, yep, I guess I am. Do you believe God's especially fond of you? Especially fond of you. And all your quirks. You know, he made all those quirks. He kind of likes them. I think about myself, I'm kind of quirky. The older I get, the more I realize that. And some of those are sin and they're bad. But some of them are just how God made me. And I can look at mine and you can look at yours and go, I don't like those. I wish I was different. I wish I was more like them. But God looks down and goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I like that. I like that. That's why I made you that way. Hey, if I don't like you, I don't make you. If I've made you, the reason I did is because I like you. Now, maybe nobody else on earth does, or maybe you've had moments where you think there is nobody on this planet that likes me. And for some people, and maybe for all of us, at certain moments in time, that horrible, horrible statement is actually true. But there's one person that does, and always has, and always will. He's especially fond of you. And he wants us to let that in. So, I want you to think about these two things. And actually, I would like you to write something down. And there's paper in the back there again. But I just want you to write at least a sentence or two because it's so good to just put something down. Maybe you have your computer. And we're going to sort of do journaling. So you can bring something if you want. I wish I'd had the foresight to just tell everybody to bring some kind of a journal. But I want you to think about these two things. And I want you to just write a sentence or two or more if you want. What do you believe about why you exist? Get down in there and... where does that sit for me? Does my heart have any hesitancy about fully embracing that truth? What comes up for you? I'm not saying go find the right answer. I'm saying what bubbles up for you? And I want to give you a minute or two, and then we're gonna just wrap into our last point. Okay? So there's paper there at the back if you want. An application I'm going to ask you to do. And I want you to write a prayer thanking God for wanting a relationship with you. And as you get your prayer written, I want you to pray it to God. Pray it to Him several times. Just speak it to the Lord. Enter into His presence. Maybe as you finish up in your own mind, heart, wherever, those of you guys that are ready to disconnect, how many of you guys know where this music comes from? You know what this music is?
It's a song.
It is. But who's playing this?
It's Janet.
I took this album, or whatever they call it now, with me on my sabbatical 8 years ago. And I've just listened to it an awful lot ever since. It's Janet Van Ryan. And you can download it off of something.
Is it SoundCloud?
Maybe Janet Van Ryan. She plays the keyboards in our... and it's just a bunch of songs we sing. So it's really spoken to my soul. Okay, here's our last point. Another theological question. What's the most important command to follow in being discipled by God? What's the most important one? Who knows? This is a theological question. This should be easy.
Love
the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's an easy one. But what you need to figure out is, why did God say that? Because lots of times we do come up with answers, so I want to do our next, this is our quiz here. Why did God say that? God said this because He's an egomaniac. He just needs everybody to love Him. Or maybe He's the opposite. He's relationally insecure and needs people to love Him. He's giving us a secret to life transformation. Or He's telling us what's appropriate in terms of who He is to us. What do you think is the right answer to that question? When I didn't know in school, we always used the Iowa City method, where you'd look over at the clock and wherever the second hand was, if it was in the first 15 seconds, it was A. Second 15 seconds, it's B.
The answer's always C.
The answer's always C. Yeah, the correct answer is C. And it's really important to understand why that's the correct answer. If you want your life to change, your biggest enemy is you. We know that, don't we? Let me explain to you why this is so important. Here's how this works. If I love myself more than God, or I can say when I love myself more than God, I choose my own interests over God's, especially when I feel needy. Hey, I'm willing to love anybody as long as I don't have any needs of my own, but when I'm feeling needy, it's like, wait a minute, what about me? What about me? I mean, I have needs. Somebody needs to love me. The interests I will feel the most strongly will be the interests of the flesh, which will be destructive to my life. So the things I'm really, really going to be caught up in are going to be things related to the flesh. That's going to be what's pulling me. I hardly ever get desperately pulled to read the Bible. Now, maybe I should and maybe David did, but I don't. I do get desperately pulled for a variety of things. One is eating my wife's cookies when I shouldn't. You know, we all sense that, right? I got to eat something. I mean, I'm on this stressful phone call. And it's like, I'm on this stressful phone call, and it's like, I have got to go grab a cookie. I'll put it on mute. I got to eat a cookie. My life is hard. Somebody's got to love me. Nobody's loving me. I got to love me. Who's going to take care of me? My life has been whacked. I deserve this. I deserve to watch this video. I deserve to go here. I've got to. I am so needy. I am so hurt. I am so broken. I'm so desperate. I wouldn't do this other than the fact that I really, really am stressed out. And so, I love myself. The more stress I feel, the greater pressure I will feel to love myself, and also the more destructive my flesh patterns will be in response to that pressure. Haven't we all either seen that in ourselves or in other people? They get under a huge, and this is what I get so afraid about is, oh man, they are under a lot of stress. They are under a lot of stress. They're under a lot of stress. What are they going to do? Where is their flesh going to squirt out and destroy their life? Because they are going to feel pressured to take care of themselves, to love themselves, to do what would make them feel better. Only loving God more than my own life will enable me to die to myself and choose against the destructive patterns in my life that have guided my actions ever since they were formed. This is where we get patterns that we can't change. Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep doing this? Well, because you reach a point where you go, I owe this to myself. The world owes this to me. I got to go this direction for my own sake. You're stuck. You're doomed. You're never getting out of that until you acknowledge in your heart, you know what? There's somebody in the room that deserves their way more than I deserve mine. I will lose my own life rather than disappoint them. And when we love God, we are saved. I am saved from myself. I'm saved from my flesh. It's like he should not be hurt again. He should not be disappointed again. Somebody should not do that to him again in this creation. I am not going to do it. I'm not going to kick him in the teeth one more time again. I'm not going to make him watch that one more time again. I'm not going to do it. I love God. Do you find that inside? Can you go inside and go, you know what? I can find that. I can find that. I can find that. Place of loving God. You know, Jesus did not die for you primarily because he loves you. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus loved us more than he loved his own life. I really believe that. His whole life proved that. But there was something Jesus loved more than you. And that was his relationship with his Father. And when he got into the garden and he realized, if I die this death with these sins, I will experience separation in my relationship with my Father. I cannot do it. I cannot do it. Father, let this cup pass. I do not want to lose my relationship with you. And there's only one thing that could walk Jesus through that. The Father said, Son, this is my will that we do this. We separate because I ask you to. We separate so you can continue to follow me. And out of love for the Father, Jesus obeyed and gave the Father what the Father asked for. It was the Father that loved us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In your life, do you love God? And so we're told, whoever loves his life will lose it. Guys, if we love our lives, we'll lose them. The flesh will destroy you. you will think you're doing the right thing and you will destroy every precious thing. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for life that never ends. A large crowd was following Jesus, just like a large crowd's following him today. And Jesus turned around and he looked at this large crowd and he said, hey, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? We are saved because he can lead us. He cannot lead us. We'll stop following him. The only way Jesus can take you where you've never been is if you love him more than your own life. If you don't love him more than your own life, he'll never be able to take you where you've never been. He'll go, I got to get you over here. I've got to get you over here. And we go, oh, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'm too freaked out. And Jesus goes, you have got to lose your own life. You've got to die. You've got to trust me. You've got to love me more than you love you yourself. You've got to walk over here. And now that you know me, there is a relationship that can bring you right here. And this is where your life is functional. And this is where your life will work. And this is where you want to be. But you've got to love me to get here. Because you'll never, ever do it for yourself. You have to do it for me. Three beliefs. God is. Am I intentionally conscious of God's presence in this situation? God is with me and for me, now and always. Do I remember and believe that God loves me, wants to be with me, and will respond to me? Number three, God is the one who deserves first place in all of his creation. Have I set my heart to love God more than myself, please God rather than myself, and give God the place he deserves in every situation? Brothers and sisters, these are the three essential beliefs for being discipled by God. These are the things that have to be settled and clear in our minds. And it is the roadblocks, the speed bumps to these things that keep us from growing as Christians. And no matter how much God changes their life, some things don't change. Of course, I had wanted to leave time for discussion at the end here. Those who know me smile. But anyway, here's our assignment. Oops. Over the next week, very similar, and we have sheets of this. I wish I had put the three essential beliefs on here, and I'll go back to those and leave them on the screen. But over the next week, watch for moments of experiencing strong emotions or responses. In those moments, pause to reflect on the three essential beliefs and note your responding emotions. Was there relief, peace, frustration, anger, avoidance? Consider being ready to share one of those moments at our next class. And I really appreciate you guys sharing some things here at the beginning of this one. Thank you so much for doing that. Come with an example of a choice you made or an action you took that you think was motivated by one of the three essential beliefs. And begin a devotional time each day with a short prayer to God, affirming those three essential beliefs. And my goal here is to get you guys out by quarter till. I even know that's long, but hopefully we're going to have some discussion in different ones of these so it isn't just listening to me monologue. But I'm going to put the other screen back, and you can write these down if you want. Um, And right now, I want you to put your head with just one person next to you, and I want each one of you to pray. I'd just like the Lord to hear every one of us. And just listen for a second, and then just thank God for something or ask God for something. But just pause and put yourself in the presence of God and just go, God, what do you want to come out of my mouth? What are you looking for here? What would be appropriate? What would you deserve from me in this just tiny moment of time? What would put a smile on your face, God? Is it to thank you for something? Is it to just feel like you're responding to God? I just want you to stick your head next to somebody next to you and just pray a short prayer that you're praying to God that you think will please him. And that'll be the end of our time. Go ahead.